There are two scripture readings this morning. The first reading is from Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and verses 32 through 37. I'm reading from the New International Version, and these are Jesus' words. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The second reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 3 and 4 and 8 and 9, and these are Peter's words to the believers of the day. First of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised, "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to him to repent.
Matthew 24. And Jesus went out, and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him, for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars, and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
I've decided to take two Sundays, this and next, and look at the topic of the second coming or the return of Jesus Christ. There's been a lot of stuff going around Christian circles because of all sorts of events that are happening in the world, as we know. And so I thought, well, between the last series on the Ten Commandments and the next series on First Peter, I would just take these two Sundays. And then in 2 weeks' time, on the third Sunday, whatever the date is, of October, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm going to have the first of our Q&A, which is a very open. We'll probably sit in the parlor there and have an open discussion. We'll talk about these things and look at Bible verses together, and that'll be the topic for that occasion. Today I want to look at the certainty of the return of Christ. I remember reading a book years ago, I think it was Michael Green in England, who IVP, who wrote this book called The Six Certainties of the Return of Christ. And I thought, what a good title for a book, because there's so many uncertainties, there's so many differences of opinion about certain aspects of the return of Christ, but there are some certainties. And the certainty of the return of Christ needs to be established before we then begin next week to look at the rapture and what are the signs and how do they affect us today and what should we be doing as a result of that. So today, the certainty of the return of Christ. In the early church, as we know, there's a lot of persecution. And for the church was so focused on the return of Christ. It is obvious in reading through the epistles how the hope of the return of Christ was very much at the front of their minds as they faced the persecution they did. At one occasion, in the amphitheater where the Roman soldiers took Christians and put them out there for wild beasts to tear them apart and to be killed in other ways, there was a young mother with her daughter, youngish mother with her daughter, and they were refused to renounce their faith and to bow to the emperor and call him Lord. And so they were put in the amphitheater before a gaping crowd, and you saw them standing there. I read this, that they were standing there in fear and yet looking up. And then someone in the crowd, the story goes, called out as loud as he could, "Maranatha! Maranatha! The Lord is coming." And immediately the mother and the daughter looked up with a new courage and a new hope. They were about to die for their faith, but they knew the Lord is coming back, and for them they would go to be with him. In the Bible, we find many references to the return of Christ, and Jesus himself said, "I will come back, I will come again and take you to be with myself." And when the Son of Man comes, he says, in power and great glory, the Lord Jesus is coming back. And so I want to look then at this topic, which I think for some Christians has been put into the category of being, oh, that's for extremists, or that's for people who are sort of weird, they're into the return of Christ. I'm a normal Christian, you know, I don't get into that kind of stuff. For some Christians, that's where they're at. 2,000 years ago, though, however, it was quite different in the early church, as I've already mentioned. Some today even would ridicule the teaching about the return of Christ. And that's why I put that verse up, and you probably see it again now in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it says, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is the coming that he promised? It's gone on for centuries, you know, and the church continues and the world continues, and always people are saying Jesus is coming back, but he never does. And so there was that and is that scoffing. But the reply from Peter under the inspiration of the Spirit of God says, do not forget this one thing, that a day is like 1,000 years for the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the Lord is not slow. And the word slow there means he's not delaying. He has a purpose, and the purpose is that all should come to repentance. God's great desire is that the world, that people in the world would come to faith in Christ to repentance, to turning from sin, and putting their faith in Christ to be right with God before he returns. Because when he returns, the Bible teaches, as we'll see next week, there will be a time of great suffering leading up to that return of Christ in glory, and he will come as judge. And the day of grace, the day of opportunity, is shortly to be over. So God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So there are some things that we cannot be certain about, but we can be certain of the return of Christ. First of all, because it's prophesied in Scripture. Wonderful thing about the Bible. When I get down and talk with people, sit down and talk with them about my faith and try and lead them to faith in Christ, so often it comes back to the Bible. Can you trust what the Bible says? How do we know this book? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? That it is a unique, inspired book or a volume with many books in it that God has inspired people to write his very word. And prophecy is right up there in terms of the evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. And there's some amazing prophecies God could only have spoken. So, the coming of Christ is not something that's obscure, that you might pull a few little Bible verses out and say, oh, there you are, he's coming back. Dr. John White, recorded that he went through and found 1,845 verses that prophesied the coming of Christ. And some of those were his coming for the first coming, where Jesus was born and grew up, and we know the story of Jesus. And then of them, 318 are in the New Testament and refer to the return of Christ. The Bible is full of promises concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming and his return. But the thing is, in the Old Testament, the prophets didn't know, because Jesus hadn't yet come, they didn't know what they were sharing, what part of what they were sharing related to the first coming of Jesus and what related to his return. And so one of the prophecies that I could refer to is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, where it says, and Isaiah is writing this down, he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." And Jesus then, when he started his public ministry, stood up in the synagogue in Capernaum, and Mark and I have been there, into the actual synagogue, and he stood there and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read these words and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But when Jesus read the passage, as you'll find in Luke chapter 4, he stopped at the end of "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He didn't go on to say, to read, "the day of vengeance of our God," the day of wrath, the day of God's judgment. Because if so, he saying that was fulfilled now, it's not. So he distinguished between the Old Testament prophets saying about his first coming and what was going to happen in the future, which the Bible elsewhere tells us is the day of his wrath and vengeance. So there's two strands of prophecies in the Bible relating to Jesus, or to the Son of God, or to the Messiah coming. There's the servant strand and there's the sonship strand, the king. And so you have the servant. He's coming humble, riding on the foal of a colt, and yet he is the King of Glory who is coming, who open up the gates to the King of Glory. So you have these two strands right through the Old Testament and into the New. They're picked up in the New. And the thing that I want to mention this morning and emphasize is this, that when you look at the fulfillment of the prophecies that related to Jesus coming as a servant to die on the cross and all that related to his birth, pre-birth and his birth and his ministry and his death and resurrection, all those prophecies were perfectly fulfilled. And therefore, we can look at the other prophecies, the ones that have not yet been fulfilled, with absolute certainty. And that's what it says in 2 Peter 1. You'll see it up there. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's saying, because of the fulfillment of prophecies relating to the coming of Christ when he did come, we have the other prophecies more certain. We know it's going to happen. And so his first coming makes us more certain of the second because, one, those prophecies were accurately fulfilled. They were accurately fulfilled. We're talking about prophecies that are not just some generalization that it would be easy to predict. We're talking about specific, detailed prophecies. So let's give an example. In John chapter 19, it says, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, and the undergarment remaining. And then this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture, that hundreds of years ago, prior to that, should I say, hundreds of years prior to that was written, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. To divide them up and cast lots in one prophecy perfectly fulfilled by Roman soldiers who didn't know anything about the Psalms and the Old Testament predictions of that happening. Didn't have a clue. They just did what they did. And there's the perfect example of a prophecy that is specific and detailed and accurately fulfilled. The fact that Jesus' legs were not broken, but he was pierced. That was prophesied prior to crucifixion being even known about or invented as a form of execution, back in the Psalms again. But the normal thing to do would be to break the legs of those who are hanging on the cross if they wanted to kill them quickly. But when they came to Jesus, he had already given up his spirit and gone to be with and gone from his body. And so we find that they didn't break his legs, rather they pierced him. And that fulfilled two prophecies that were specific. And so the second coming, when we now look at the second coming and see that the prophecies are fulfilled specifically and accurately, we find these words. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The apostles had just seen Jesus ascend into heaven. He'd been taken up, and the clouds hid him from their sight. And immediately a couple of angels came and appeared to them and said, this same Jesus, not another person who says they have this Jesus spirit or the Christ spirit, but this same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And so again we look at that and we say, well, that must be literally true. All the prophecies that we know about were specific and literally true. Therefore, we can believe it's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We don't need to spiritualize that. That is going to be literally and accurately fulfilled one day when Jesus comes back. By the way, that passage in 1 Thessalonians, which we're going to look at in more detail next Sunday, that passage is the only really major teaching in the New Testament that is not just referring to the second coming, among other things, but is actually teaching what is going to happen when he returns. So we're going to look at that, as I say. But there's going to be a command, a military command, as just like Jesus when he stood out the front of Lazarus's tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." There's going to be a command like that when Jesus will say, "Come forth, all those who are dead in Christ, who have been buried for a couple of thousand years, some of them, all will be raised from the dead and receive, and they will receive their resurrection body and go to be with the Lord. And all the living Christians at that time will be gathered up with them, the ones who have died but have now been resurrected to be with the Lord forever." That's what that Bible verse says. Now, do we believe that or do we spiritualize it? You can't get around it. He's coming back and he's going to raise all those who are in Christ from the dead, and he's going to give us a resurrection body. Again, next week we will look at that. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, referring to the same thing, the rapture of when Christians will be caught up together to be with the Lord. Not only were those prophecies accurately fulfilled in going back to the Old Testament, and therefore we can assume and believe that all the prophecies will be accurately fulfilled, we also see that they were literally fulfilled. Prophecy has got a bad name because people spiritualize and even sensationalize aspects of the return of Christ. I mean, you've all heard it. I remember years ago hearing that Kissinger, remember Henry Kissinger? He was the Antichrist, you know, and some have said that the current president is an Antichrist and all the rest of it, and the Pope is, and so on. And all this speculation and all this stuff is going around, sensationalizing, spiritualizing, saying all sorts of things relating to little tiny aspects of the return of Christ. And a lot of it, we just have no basis at all to believe. It says that there's a saying that goes around for Bible students. If you're interpreting the Bible, when the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. When the plain sense, if it says that we're going to be caught up in the air, don't spiritualize that. It's the plain sense, is it's in the air. And we find that is what happens in the Old Testament when prophecies were given. In Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we all know that that was perfectly fulfilled by Jesus, who rode on the foal of a donkey as he came officially into Jerusalem. By the way, one that had never been ridden on before, and would normally buck and kick, but was under the control of the Lord. And then the very next verse goes on to say, like that verse I just read to you, riding on a donkey, the foal of a colt, the foal of a donkey, the very next verse says, "He will proclaim peace to the nations, and rule, his rule will extend from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth." So we take all of it as literal, not say, "Oh, that's literal. Yes, he rode on a donkey, but he's now reigning over all the earth in the lives of his people." No, it's going to be a universal reign where there will be peace to the nations. Oh, how we need it. The Prince of Peace is going to reign, and there will only be peace where there is righteousness. And we read that in Hebrews, that it's only when the King of Righteousness rules in righteousness that there will be peace. You can't have peace without righteousness. You can't have peace without, if you like, the Ten Commandments and all that they represent in terms of morality and righteous living are then enforced and made to be part of society. And so when Jesus reigns, there will be peace. So then we look at not only these prophecies, we saw that the return of Jesus Christ is certain because the prophecies relating to his coming are both accurate and to be fulfilled literally. Now I want to look at the promise of Jesus. That's the second reason we can have confidence. We can be certain that he's returning. It's prophesied, yes, but Jesus himself spoke of his return. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, in that same passage I read earlier, that according to the Lord's own word, Paul says, this is what Jesus himself actually said. He said, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive will not go ahead or precede those who have died or fallen asleep. That there are Christians at that time who were living and knew that Jesus was coming back, but they had lost a loved one. And they were concerned that when Jesus returned, that what would happen to the ones who have already died? And so Paul writes to answer that question. He says, no, when Jesus comes back, actually what's going to happen is those who have died in Christ will be raised first, and then we will go with them to be with the Lord. So he was answering that question. So, but it was the Lord himself who had taught that. And although that is specifically not written in Scripture, Paul knew that Jesus had taught that. And he said so according to the Lord's own word. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout. Secondly, and again I'm going to look at this next week, but just briefly now, Jesus promised in John chapter 14, a very clear promise relating to his return. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. The return of Christ we see from the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 27. It's going to be a worldwide event. It's not going to be some shallow, hidden, obscure event that only a few people know about. When he comes back, it says, Jesus' words, he says, for as the lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And of course, we know now, back then they had no idea of what technology would bring about. But even now, you can just immediately on your computer see anywhere in the world. When we were living in Melbourne, knowing that we were coming here, we'd go onto the Carmel webcam and it showed the town, the city hall, and we'd see the snow coming down while we're basking in the sun. We could see at any time. We could look at the freeways and see how much traffic jam. Not that we cared because we were still living in Melbourne, but it was interesting. An event like this, even though it's going to be huge in terms of those who are physically in that spot, the whole world will see. It's going to be a massive thing. Everyone's going to have their iPhones out taking photos and videos. Anyway, as lightning comes from the east and is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's going to come as a worldwide event. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be without any expectation at the time. People will be, as we saw in that little video clip, going about their daily, putting out the trash and doing their stuff and sitting in the bar drinking a glass of wine or going to the supermarket or riding in the train or driving on the freeway. Whatever is happening at that time, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert, for you do not know when that time will come. And again, next week, I'm going to briefly look at the signs, and we say, well, there are signs, and if we see the signs that the Lord is going to come back, like he says, there's going to be wars and famines and earthquakes, and nation will rise against nation, and wickedness will abound, and all these signs are going to be given prior to the return of Christ, how can it suddenly be, you know, and the Antichrist will rise up and all the rest of it, how can we say that he comes at a time which is not expected? And we're going to answer that next week. We're going to look at those signs and briefly and just see how they fit in. And in fact, those signs point to the event because it says in Luke 21, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, talking to Christians, because your redemption is drawing near. So when you see the signs, you need to be aware that Jesus is just around the corner. And thirdly, why do I believe we can be certain about the return of Christ? Not just because prophecy is clear and is always literally interpreted and comes to pass. Secondly, not only because it was promised by Jesus, but thirdly, because it is part of the gospel. It's the last chapter, if you like, in the good news message in the gospel. It is an unfinished story, the gospel, if Jesus doesn't come back. If you look at the whole plan of salvation from Genesis right through, it is about the kingdom of God. It's about God returning to be in charge through his Son of this whole earth. The gospel is not just that Jesus died and rose again. It is that Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has come into this world to break the power of the evil one and to redeem out of the evil one's grasp all those who would have faith in him, and to one day set up his kingdom over all the earth, a kingdom of peace and righteousness. And so if he doesn't fulfill this last part of it and return and set up his kingdom, then it's an unfinished story. And what's more, it says in Hebrews 9, verse 28, Christ has suffered once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, he's done that, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Our salvation is not complete till we receive a resurrection body. And even those who have died before us, they're in heaven with the Lord, yeah, but they're not in a body. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians that when he returns, the Lord himself will come from heaven with a shout and command, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But it says he will bring with him those who have died believing in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise, but he'll be bringing them with him. Yet their bodies, they'll receive a resurrection body, but he'll be bringing them with him. That's what it says. So our resurrection body will not occur, will not receive until the return of Christ and he sets up his kingdom. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, this is so clear. Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the gospel. He died for our sins. He died for your sins. He took our place. And he rose again. In a body, not just spiritually. It was a spiritual body, but it was a resurrection. His body with the nail prints. His body. He rose again. And so we believe, he says, that Jesus died and rose again. Notice what it says. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Fallen asleep is the biblical term for death for a Christian, because it's not death fully. That's separation from God. We go immediately into the presence of God, and it's spoken of as having fallen asleep in terms of the body. So he says here, we're looking forward in Romans 8 to the redemption of our body. This is a hope to which we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. And so we look forward to when he comes, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a chapter all about the resurrection, and when we receive our resurrection body, it says in verse 23, each in his own turn, Christ, the first one raised from the dead, the first fruit, then when he comes, those who belong to him. When he comes, those who belong to him. Do you belong to him? Do you? Can you say, I know I have Jesus as my Savior and Lord? What's the evidence? What's the reality in your life? Are you just have been brought up and you know about the stuff relating to Jesus, but you've never really submitted to him as Lord? You've never invited him to come in into your life? That you're not born again. You're not a child of God. You know in your head that there's been no change in your life. When he comes, it's those who belong to him, that verse says, and others support it. The challenge is for us as Christians, knowing, you know what? Every time in the epistles, and I'll finish with this, every time in the epistles, that the second coming of Christ is mentioned, it's tied to a call for us to live godly lives or in some way affect our lives. Every single one. We are called to live a life of holiness and godliness, pure, to be pure as he is pure because he is coming. So may it be a challenge and encouragement as well. And next week will be a bit more specific relating to the rapture and the events that surround almost like a timeline, a little bit of a timeline that we will look at. What I'd like you to do between now and then is to read the prophecy in Daniel. You've got it on the back of your bulletin, a little picture of it. I'd like you to read that in Daniel chapter 9. Sometime over the next week and think about it, because I'll refer to that and be good if you have seen it.